As I say, we come this evening to the last part of this little series on the book of Jonah. And as we have read this last chapter, even together this evening, we must ask ourselves some questions. Do we have God's heart for the lost? If someone were to follow us around for a month and watch our lives, would they see how God feels toward the lost? How concerned are we about people perishing outside of Christ? Are we concerned enough to invite them to church? Are we concerned enough to speak to them of the Saviour? Are we concerned enough even to come and to pray for them? Are we concerned enough to support the work of missionaries at home and around the world? Surely Jonah's indifferences to these things, they challenge us to look at our own lives tonight and where we stand in light of God's word. We've discovered an interesting journey while studying the book of Jonah. The prophet's life was filled with several twists and turns after hearing the call of God to go to Nineveh. Initially, he made the decision to run from God, run in the opposite direction. And his rebellion was not fatal, but certainly it was most difficult. And following those 3 days and 3 nights in the fish's belly, Jonah was spat out on the dry ground. After this, he wisely decided to make his way to Nineveh in obedience to the Lord. Unsure of how the people would respond, he was surely surprised at their reaction to the message of repentance in the face of impending judgment. He probably wasn't expecting the whole city to turn to God. The people, even the king, hearing the warning from Jonah, repented of their sins and flocked to the Lord. And it appeared that Jonah could have returned home at that stage of joy and satisfaction, praising the Lord for a job well done, praising the Lord for his graciousness and his sovereignty in the salvation of these wicked pagans. The book of Jonah could have ended at the end of chapter 3, and it would have had that they all lived happily ever after ending. I mean, think about it. God called, Jonah disobeyed. God hunted Jonah down, brought him to repentance. God called, Jonah complied. All Nineveh repents. Here we have the greatest awakening in human history, and you can't get a better ending to a story than that. And to top it all off, Jonah is the hero of the story. It is all the ingredients of a best-selling book, doesn't it? All the ingredients of a hit movie. What a wonderful story. Hero in the end. However, Jonah chapter 4 doesn't end as we might expect. See, that's not where the story ends, because although God has completed his work in the Ninevites, he still has a lot of work to do in the heart of Jonah. You see, God is not happy with mere compliance. He wants us to have his heart. He desires us, just as the psalmist David, who was a man after God's own heart. And he desires us to have a heart such as that. Jonah chapter 4 is a study in contrasts. It shows a contrast between Jonah and God, especially a contrast between Jonah's heart and God's heart. Jonah's heart was filled with anger, both at the Ninevites that they were spared and the girl that was not spared. God's heart, it was filled with compassion. And throughout this chapter, God is reproving Jonah for his anger. And the way God instructs Jonah about how wrong his heart has become is through an object lesson. And here in this chapter 4, we have this object lesson of how God uses a gourd, which is a plant, a worm, and the wind to accomplish his work in the life of this man, Jonah. God is going to use these things to teach Jonah that his heart is all wrong, that his compassion is misdirected, that he's completely out of sync with God's heart. So tonight we want to look at the pouting prophet, and seek to learn some valuable lessons from God's word and things that we can apply even to our own lives. I want you to notice firstly Jonah's rage. In chapter 1, Jonah runs from God to Tarshish. In chapter 2, he runs to God in prayer. In chapter 3, he runs with God preaching the word. But in chapter 4, he tries to run God. Jonah talks as if he can run things better than God, as if he knows better than God. It's as if he thinks he can run for the office of God's chief counsel. And you'd think Jonah would have learned his lesson by this stage, after being thrown into the sea, after being swallowed by the fish, spending 3 nights in the belly of the fish and that in the stomach. But Jonah's mouth spews out something far worse than the fish's vomit. He prays for God to keep him alive in the fish's belly, but now he prays for God to kill him here in chapter 4. He'd rather die. He'd rather die than see God's grace to the Ninevites, which he hated. Chapter 4, verse 3, "Now take, I beseech you, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then again at the end of verse 9, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." And this sounds a bit melodramatic, doesn't it? It sounds like our kids. You know what kids are like when they don't get what they want? "Oh, I'm going to run away from home if I don't get what I want." Or even adults sometimes, we say, "Oh, I'd rather die than do that. I'd rather die than give them that. Or I'd rather die than see this happen." And often it's utter childishness. It's spoilt brat syndrome, and society is full of it. And sadly, many Christians act that way as well. Don't get what they want, and they huff. But here in chapter 1, in a storm that God sent because Jonah disobeyed, he told the sailors, "Throw me overboard." We read how the sailors knew that if they threw Jonah overboard, that he would surely perish. And they didn't want this on their conscience. They didn't want this. But Jonah wasn't motivated by heroism. He wasn't trying to save them. He just didn't want to go to Nineveh. And he wasn't like a soldier jumping on a grenade to save his comrades. He wasn't suicidal because he could have thrown himself overboard. But no, he wanted the sailors to have the guilt on them. He wanted them to kill him. He had no love for them, no love for the Ninevites. He's motivated by hate. He'd rather die and be killed than go to minister to Nineveh. And he could have repented on the boat. He could have asked the sailors, "Take me back to land toward Nineveh." But it's clear he'd much rather die than see the Ninevites live. And his words are not only dripping with prejudice, narrowness, and bitterness. His words are pouring of self-centeredness here as well. You look at those verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4. And notice how many times he says, "I and me and my." And he prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my sin when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to live than to die." It's all about him. Me, 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 me. And what's eating Jonah up here? What's causing him to have such anger and so much bitterness? Chapter 1 ends with the fish eating Jonah. And now chapter 4 ends with something else eating Jonah. There's something worse than the fish's stomach's acid that Jonah was in for 3 days. It's a sin in him which is far worse that was eating away at him. There was resentment. There was resistance to God's will. There was rebellion. He didn't want to do what God told him to do. And friends, you don't have to be prejudiced. You don't have to be racist against a different nationality of people like Jonah here for this to apply to you or to me. Anytime we're displeased when things don't go the way we think we should, we often act like Jonah here in verse 1, where we're exceedingly angry with God. Things don't go our way. And you know, if you're angry, you're not very far from danger. You take that word anger and you add the letter D to it. What have you got? You've got danger. And Jonah was angry, and very soon his anger turned to danger. And Jonah has been eaten up by his anger and his bitterness. And the only one who was suffering here was himself. He was angry with God. He is angry with the people of Nineveh. It is everyone's fault except him. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He's infuriated. Literally, the idea, it seems that this was like a great evil to him. His injustice meter blows its lid. He's overheated. He explains in verse 2 that he knew God is gracious. That's why he didn't want to go to offer the Nineveh grace. You see, in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, remember what he went? He went and preached judgment to the Ninevites. And he was happy to go to Nineveh in a sense and say, "God is going to judge you. He didn't want them to repent. He wanted God to judge them. He wanted God to destroy them. But Jonah also knew that God's word, and he knew from Scripture how God used that word overthrow when he spoke of Sodom and Gomorrah, and how that he said that if there were 10 righteous people in it, he wouldn't destroy them. How much more were there here? More than 10 righteous. And Jonah would have known if these people repented, God would be merciful. God would be true to his word. And we read in chapter 3, verse 5, that from the greatest to the least, they all repented, even the king of Nineveh. Jonah's anger is mentioned 4 times in this chapter, verse 1, verse 4, and verse 9. Jonah is very angry, but then on the other hand, we have the Lord. And what we read about the Lord, he was slow to anger, verse 2. The Lord is slow to anger. What a contrast. And you see the irony here in verse 2, as Jonah is so quick to complain in anger about how God is slow to anger. Notice that. Jonah is quick to complain in anger about how God is slow to anger. Jonah was all for a gracious God for himself when he was in the ocean, when he was in the belly of the fish, but he doesn't think of others. He doesn't think they deserve grace, even though he didn't deserve grace. He doesn't think others deserve grace. And Jonah reveals his heart here, his lack of love, as he protests God's abounding, steadfast love. And it's especially ironic that verse 2 is a verse from God's word that he's quoting to God as justification for his anger about God's merciful attitude. You see, Jonah is actually quoting from Exodus 34. That very context where Moses prayed for God to be merciful to sinful people who hadn't repented. And read in Exodus 34, verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if I have now found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go amongst us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And here Jonah is actually quoting God's word back to him in anger. The Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is merciful. And Jonah is actually angry with the Lord because of his mercy. I wonder, how do we react when our enemies are saved? Do we have a desire even to see them won for Christ? Do we have a desire to see the Bogside, the Craigan, these places in the city won for Christ? Have we anger towards others of different nationalities? Are we sectarian in our views? I pray not. But maybe even other Christians, we can be angry with other Christians. You know, friends, anger and bitterness, it will eat you up. Bitterness will leave you with a bitter spirit. It will leave you harsh. It will leave you unloving. And this was Jonah. He was harsh. He was unloving. He didn't care these people were going to hell. He couldn't care less if God struck them down and sent them all to hell. That's how he felt. That's where his bitterness, that's where his anger brought him. And he begins to pray to God here in his anger. And this is the second time in the book that we read that Jonah has prayed. The first time was when he was sinking to the bottom of the sea. He cried out in desperation that God would save him. Then a little later he prayed from the stomach of the fish, a prayer of repentance, a prayer of recommitment. However, now his prayer is quite different here. It's a prayer in which he vents his anger towards God. And I wonder, friend, have you ever prayed to God when you're angry? You're really angry about something. You cried out to God in your anger. And you know, a lot of people just shut down and give God the silent treatment when they're angry with him. Of course, it's never right to be angry with God because his ways are perfect. His ways are right. His ways are just. However, if we are angry with him, it's better to talk to him about it than to shut down. It's better to get it out there, to bring it out in the open, confess your anger, ask forgiveness for your anger, ask him to change your heart. But that wasn't Jonah here. Jonah tries to justify his anger here in this prayer. What is Jonah saying here in verse 2? He said, Lord, I pray thee, was not this my sin? He's saying, Lord, I knew it. I just knew it. I knew that if I went to Nineveh and preached to them that you would change your mind, you'd not destroy them. I knew it. That's the kind of God you are, and I didn't want them to be spared. They deserve your judgment. They're cruel, they're wicked, they're vicious. They deserve hell. They're your enemies. They're threatening to conquer us and take us captive. I couldn't let that happen. And I just knew if I went, you would have done this. And it's as if Jonah is blaming God for his rebellious flight to Tarshish. Lord, it's your fault I went to Tarshish, because I knew that if I went to Nineveh, you'd do this, so you caused me to flee to Tarshish. Now, throughout this book, we read that Jonah is a man who knows God's word. We know that. He was a prophet. We read that in 1 Kings as he went to, in the time of Rehoboam. He was a man who knew God's word. As I say, he's quoting here from Exodus 34. Earlier on in his prayer in chapter 2, he quoted from many of the Psalms. So here's a man who knew God's word. And Jonah's problem was not that he didn't know the word. Jonah's problem was he didn't like the word. And that's the difference, friend. I wonder, is that true about you tonight? Is that true about me? It's not a case that we don't know God's word, but often we don't like what we read. We don't want to obey it. It pulls against it. The flesh, we have that. We have our own desires, our own motives, our own things we want to do. And the Lord says do something, we want to do the opposite. It's not that we don't know God's word, we know it, but we want to go the opposite way. Listen to the words of the psalmist. The psalmist could say, Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." And the psalmist didn't just believe in God's law, in God's word. He loved God's word, and he meditated on God's word all day. And it's one thing to know what God's word says. It's another to love the God who said it and to delight in it. And dear friends, that's what we need in our life. And dear friend, in the meeting tonight, if you're still in your sin, you might know God's word. You might know the gospel. You might know of the Savior. You might know all these things, but you don't know the Savior yourself. You don't know him as your own and personal Savior. You need to know him personally as your Lord and Savior. It's not enough knowing about him. You need to know him personally. What was Jonah's request here in this all? And his rage, where had his anger and his bitterness brought him? Verse 3 tells us, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." At least Jonah is honest here. But his honesty reveals the true condition of his heart. He admits here, "Lord, I'd rather die than live." All because Nineveh had repented and God chose not to destroy them in judgment. Jonah had repented to a certain degree, but he wasn't fully there yet. And Jonah's hatred for Nineveh exceeded his desire to live. Bitterness had taken root in his life and had consumed his whole being. He was a bitter and twisted man. Hebrews 12:15, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." You see, bitterness is a poison that destroys the vessel in which it is stored from the inside out. It has been said bitterness doesn't affect those upon whom it is poured. It destroys the vessel in which it is stored. You know, a bitter spirit affects nobody but yourself. It's not the person you're bitter against, the person you're angry with. It affects yourself. Friends, don't let bitterness ruin your life. Jonah's rage. But notice, secondly, the Lord's response. The Lord's response. How does the Lord respond to this pouting prophet? Well, the Lord merely asks him a question. Verse 4, "Doest thou well to be angry?" See, the Lord wants Jonah to consider the question, to think upon this question, and to ask himself if he has any good reason to be angry or not. You see, if anyone had a good reason to be angry at Nineveh, it was God. God hates sin. And for God to be angry at Nineveh, we could say that would be justified. But yet God had mercy at Nineveh. He was slow to anger. He had mercy on them. And God could have thundered down upon Jonah and said, "You rebellious, stubborn, stiff-necked prophet, repent. You have no good reason to be so angry. Change your heart now." But he doesn't do that. He simply asks him a question, gently, "Doest thou well to be angry?" Jonah, just consider this. Have you any reason to be angry? Notice how different Jonah is than God. Jonah is so quick to get angry, he has a short fuse. God, on the other hand, is very slow to anger with a long fuse. Oh, how patient, how gentle the Lord is with us, his erring children. How often we have wandered, how often we have disobeyed him. And the Lord has come gently to us. And he said, "Is your attitude helping the situation?" He says, "Do your actions reveal the grace and compassion of the Lord that you say you serve? Are you benefiting spiritually from your behavior?" The Lord comes with these questions. And they're hard questions, but at times we must answer them, must respond to them appropriately. But how did Jonah respond? Verse 5 tells us, "Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city." When God asked Jonah, "Jonah, why are you so hot under the collar?" his only response is to stomp off up into the hills where he could have a clear view of the city of Nineveh. Now, this is the second time Jonah has fled from his place of ministry. The first time he fled from the Lord to go to Tarshish. This time he's fleeing from the spiritually needy Ninevites. Now, just think of this for a moment. We considered last week, this is the greatest spiritual awakening in the history of the world. Hundreds of thousands of needy souls were in distress, broken hearts, crying to the Lord earnestly for mercy, repenting and turning from their wicked ways. And this is an evangelist's dream. Oh, to have such a scene. Imagine this church filled with people crying for mercy. And me fleeing to the top of Curry Free, looking down upon the church, waiting for the Lord to strike it down. That's the scene before us. That's what Jonah is doing. Rather than going and counseling these repentant sinners and how they find peace of God, he's leaving the city. And why is he leaving the city? Well, he's going to watch to see maybe if the Ninevites return back to their old ways, back to their wicked ways. You know, he figures you can never trust the Ninevite. Once a Ninevite, always a Ninevite. And when the Ninevites slip back into sin, Jonah will be right there. "Lord, I told you, look at these people. They're your enemies, they're heathens, they're pagans. Why would you have mercy on them? Now look at them, they're running back to their sin. They've no time for you. Didn't I tell you? Was I not justified in running from your commands?" And such rebellious attitudes are often prevalent within the church. Likely we have had such a similar attitude at one time or another. Rather than being thankful for God's blessing, God's mercy, we want to find a place to watch God's wrath being poured out. Maybe another has hurt us. We want to see them get what they deserve. Is such an attitude pleasing to the Lord? Of course it's not. As difficult as it may be, we're not called to relish in the punishment of another, even if it is deserved. We must be like our Lord, showing compassion and seeking to forgive those who have wronged us. So here Jonah, we read, builds a little shelter for himself, little lean-to, probably a few boards, a few leafy plants over the top to provide some shade in the hot sun. He finds a measure of comfort in the shade while stewing in his bitterness, watching the city, hoping that the Lord will rain judgment upon them. They'll turn and the Lord will judge them. But you see, God is still teaching Jonah a lesson. And God here prepared a gourd to grow near Jonah's booth to provide another means of shade from the heat of the sun for him here. And as the gourd grew, Jonah rejoiced. We read that in verse 6. He rejoiced for the shade it provided. Very, very hot sun upon him. However, the Lord was still at work in Jonah's life. The next morning, the Lord prepares this worm to come and to smite the gourd. The gourd died. This little plant died. And these may seem like small, insignificant details, but they reveal much about Jonah and the current condition of Jonah's heart. Now, you might ask the question, why? The Lord had just given this gourd, this plant, so to remove Jonah's discomfort. And now he reverses his tactics the next day and appoints a worm to destroy it and make Jonah uncomfortable. Why would he do that? But friends, God's work of sanctification in our lives it's never going to be pain-free. And times he must strike us where it hurts to bring us close to himself. And what has God done to Jonah to sanctify him here? Well, he's already sent a raging storm in the sea. He's caused Jonah to be thrown overboard into that sea. He's allowed him to sink to the bottom, to the very point of death. He has caused a great fish to swallow him for 3 days and three nights. And now he's taken away any source of comfort that Jonah was experiencing. But that's not all. Verse 8, the Lord sends another storm at Jonah. And instead of a storm at sea, he sends a scorching wind, a scorching east wind. So you imagine what it's like. You're out in the sun, a sunny day, and the wind, a hot wind blowing upon him. Such discomfort. And Jonah here was miserable. Scorching east wind to make his life miserable. And apparently Jonah couldn't learn his lesson any other way. You see, God is more concerned about making us holy than about making us happy. And sadly, we have this form of Christianity today that the Lord's just there to make us all happy. But the Lord's not here to make us happy. The Lord wants to make us holy. A holy people, not a happy people. And if we are a holy people, then we truly will be happy. We'll be happy in the Lord, in the joy of the Lord and his strength. And here the Lord is looking to work in Jonah's life, to change his heart, to bring him. How does Jonah respond? Well, he swings from being extremely happy, verse 6, exceeding glad of the gird, and now he's angry again. He fainted and wished in himself to die. Verse 8, it's better for me to die than to live. He begs of all his soul to die. And again, we see his hatred, his bitterness of soul. He's become so consumed of seeing those who have wronged him to suffer that he's willing to endure more suffering to see their judgment. Playing the martyr. Bitterness clouds his vision, consumes his being here. And you know, it's sad when someone reaches a place in life when their joy and satisfaction is dependent upon the suffering of another. And that's where Jonah was. In verse 9, God reproves Jonah again for his anger. Again, doest thou well to be angry? The same words he mentioned in verse 4. This time he adds the words, for the gird. Notice God is not telling Jonah something. He's asking him something. He is seeking to draw out a confession here from Jonah. But Jonah won't hear a word of it. He's so mad. He's angry with God and he can't think straight and wonder, have you ever been there, friend? You've been so angry that you can't, you're frustrated, you've just lashed out. Knew that you were not being reasonable, but your degree of anger was not proportionate to your circumstances, but you lost control, you struck out, you're angry, you're bitter. First time Jonah got angry with us because God spared the Ninevites. And this time he is angry because God didn't spare this gird, this plant. And why was Jonah angry about both situations? Notice this. It's because God had crossed his will. God had crossed Jonah's will. Jonah wanted the Ninevites dead, and God didn't do it. Later, Jonah was happy about the gird and wanted it to continue to live, but God took it away. You see, the bottom line was this, that Jonah was only concerned about his own desires, not God's. He wasn't looking at anything from God's perspective, but only his own. He'd rather die than live and see the Ninevites survive. Then he'd rather be dead than alive if the gird didn't survive. It's all about Jonah. Jonah this, Jonah that. I wonder, friend, how is your heart tonight? Is it all about you? Or is it all about the Lord? Do you get angry when the Lord and others cross your will and your plans for life? This is exactly what James said was a source of our conflicts in James 4 and verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not thence, even of your own lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and ye cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Jonah was angry. Jonah was bitter. Notice finally the Lord's reasoning here in verses 10 and 11. The Lord comes to the lesson he'd been driving at all along, this object lesson of the gird, the worm, and the wind. And God compares Jonah's concern, his compassion for the gird, to God's own concern, his compassion for the Ninevites. He's reasoning, he's bringing this reasoning before Jonah, just as a judge would bring the deliberation in the court. He's setting it out here plainly for Jonah to see. And when you examine the evidence here, there really is no comparison. Jonah had compassion on that for which he had not laboured. God had compassion on those for whom he had laboured. We read that in verse 10. You see, Jonah didn't do a single thing to create the gourd, to plant the gourd, to water the gourd, or to grow the gourd. Yet he was very concerned when it was taken away from him. On the other hand, the Lord had done everything for the people of Nineveh. He created them. He provided for them. He watched over them year after year. And he sent Jonah to preach repentance unto them. And if Jonah felt he had was justified in being concerned about a gourd for which he had not laboured at all, is God not right in being concerned over a city of people whom he had been labouring over continually for years? And yet Jonah doesn't get the lesson, because Jonah is out of step with God's heart. Jonah had compassion towards one single plant, one single gourd. God had compassion for a vast multitude of people. God calls on that great city, written more 60,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand and their left hand. 120,000 people who could not discern between their left hand and right hand. Speaking of children, 120,000 children in this city. It's estimated anywhere between 500,000 to 1,000,000 people in this city. On one hand, you have one plant. On the other hand, you have possibly 1,000,000 people. Which one is more worthy of our compassion? Again, Jonah doesn't get the lesson because he's out of step of God's heart. Jonah's compassion was focused on his own benefit. God's compassion was for the benefit of others. Jonah is entirely self-absorbed, self-centered, selfish. God is concerned with the welfare of others. Again, Jonah doesn't get the lesson because he's out of step with God's heart. Jonah had compassion on that which would cease to exist. God had compassion on sinners who will face eternal damnation. And this is surely the greatest contrast of all. When that plant died, when that gourd died, having no mortal soul, goes into the ground, ceases to exist. And yet when that sinner dies, when those people of Nineveh die in their sin, they spend eternity in hell. And should Jonah be concerned over a gourd when so many immortal souls are in danger of perishing? And again, Jonah doesn't get the lesson because he's out of step with God's heart. Dear friend, what about your heart tonight? Are you in step with God's heart? Do you see the lesson the Lord has laid out in this book tonight? You see, the book of Jonah ends with a question. Notice that. It ends with a question. We're left dangling here. There's no resolution to this story. We never find out how Jonah responded to the Lord. And I believe that that is by design, the providence of God. There's no answer given to this question because the Lord is asking this very same question to each one of us here tonight and for every generation that ever lived. He's asking us, do we have his heart? Do we value what he values, or do we value the trivial and unimportant in life? Where do our values lie tonight? Do we have compassion on those God has compassion on? You see, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And how greatly do we really desire the salvation of souls? We need to deal with this issue, that this is the reason the book of Jonah was written. It is included here for our understanding, for our admonition, for our learning. And this is the climax of the entire book. God's heart is one of compassion for outsiders, not just for Israelites or Christians, but people of every race, every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every kindred under heaven. So the people of God, the church, the bride of Christ is made up of all shades, all colours, all creeds. And often, friends, we need to repent of our indifference. We need to have compassion. We need to pray for God's heart. We need to ask him to break our hearts over the things that break his heart. I wonder, are you like Jonah tonight, valuing a plant more than immortal souls? Do you value your comfort? Do you value your rest? Do you value your relaxation more than the eternal happiness of those that are dying? You see, we need to ponder this tonight because we live in a generation where people just want. It's all about me, my life. I need this, I need that. Lord, give me this, give me that. But we are to live for the things of eternity. We are to lay up treasure in heaven, not on earth. So often we get so focused with earth, for the temporal things, that we don't look to the eternal things. And this is quite convicting when we pause for a moment and consider this. We often get worked up and we get angry and we get bitter about the simplest things. We show pity on things that are temporal and yet we ignore the things that are eternal, while our focus should always be on reaching others with the gospel, despite the cost. It might cost us. Yes, it might cost us. But we may not always be pleased with the way the Lord leads us in life. It might lead us down a difficult road, a hard road. But we'll never be a church that prospers if we possess the attitude of Jonah. We need to have a heart. We need to have a compassion for those that are dying in their sins, that are going to a lost sinner's hell. And maybe tonight, friend, you are where Jonah finds himself here as we come to the end of this book. You know, at the start, we thought of how Jonah was a faithful prophet, how he went to Israel. Now as we look through the book bit by bit, we've seen him backsliding, growing against the things of the Lord. Maybe tonight you're cold, you're backsliding, you're not where we once were. But the good news is that the Lord is long-suffering, the Lord is merciful, and the Lord is gracious even to the backslider. The Bible tells us he's married to the backslider. He said in Hosea, I will heal their backsliding, and I will love them freely. And the Lord can restore you tonight. You just come to him and say, simply pray a prayer of humility. Not of anger, like Jonah here, but of humility, of repentance. And the good news is the Lord is a God of mercy. And sinner friend in this meeting, the Lord is merciful. He was merciful to Nineveh. He had mercy for Jonah. And there's mercy for you tonight in Christ if you seek it. Oh, I pray you will seek it tonight. You'll come to the Lord. You'll turn from your sin. You'll cry out to him for mercy. And praise God that he'll hear your cry. And he will save you, and he will bring you on to himself. But let's let God's word take root in our heart tonight, friends, as we come to the end of this little series. And may these words and these messages impact us to do more for the Lord and have a compassion for the lost. And not just say, well, that's the other side, or those people, Muslims, Islam, different religions of the world, enemies of the Lord. We'll just run after our own people. You see, Jonah was focused primarily on his own people, the Israelites. That was his focus. He couldn't look any further. He had tunnel vision. He seen the Israelites and that was it. Everyone else was the enemy. They deserved punishment. They deserved hell. May we not have a heart like Jonah. May we have a heart of mercy and a heart of compassion for those that are dying around us tonight. May the Lord bless his word, even to our souls tonight, and speak to us for his name's sake.